Again, together we're going to look into the Word of God to discover what truth God might have for us there. Now, we've been looking in the book of Jeremiah, the opening chapters, and we have found that Jeremiah is really talking about the situation in the churches and congregations of our day. Therefore, these chapters, these verses are very, very important, and we can make direct application again and again to what we see all around us. And because we're living right past the end of the church age, and we can look back and see what has happened in the churches and congregations, and this is exactly where the indictment is that is brought forth in the book of Jeremiah. It is against the churches and congregations, which are also called Jerusalem, or called the temple, and some other things in the Bible. But we've been looking at Jeremiah chapter 2, and in our last study, we looked at verse 33, as God is talking about Jerusalem of his day, and yet, no, it's really talking about the churches and congregations of our day, with Jerusalem of Jeremiah's day, actually an example, a prime example or illustration of what God is prophesying would be the situation in our day. This prophecy was given like 2,600 years ago, and yet it was pointing exactly to where we live today. And he accused them in verse 33, "Why trimmest thou, or adjustest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways." And it's amazing, you know, how practical this is. I want to make another comment about this. As we look at what the churches have been doing in recent years, as they have come to the end of the church age, and finally their work has become finished. But as we see them accommodating themselves in order to seek love, that is, in order to somehow be useful, in, as they see it, to the world and show their love for God. We see their accommodation, for example, as they become more and more a place of entertainment. That's what the world wants. As they no longer talk about hell and damnation. Because that is too ugly. That's too terrible a thing to talk about. As they come up with these false ideas that God loves everybody and he loves the sinner but hates the sin, which again is totally contrary to the Bible. The Bible is clear in stating that God hates the sinner and is the sinner is under the wrath of God. But you see, the church has adjusted its ways in order to accommodate as many people as possible so that they might know the love of God. They've set up their own kind of a gospel. But in so doing, they have actually taught the wicked ones these wrong ways. In other words, the wicked ones are the unsaved of the world. And here are the unsaved of the world being told, God loves you. Well, isn't that wonderful? Wonderful. I'm living as doing my own thing, and I'm eating, drinking, and being merry, and I maybe am living in adultery, or living as a thief, or whatever it may be, or just living a decent moral life. But I know God loves me. God loves me. And so this is an encouragement to me. I'm on the right path somehow. I don't understand it all, but it is the church. That's where the theologians are. They are the custodian of the Bible. They're telling me God loves me. Or again, the church decides that in order to be more loving and more kind, they decide that there can be divorce for fornication. I come back to that again and again and again because it is such a terrible evil, such a terrible evil when we consider the fact that the church has succeeded in destroying the whole marriage institution, which is the very foundation of society. When the family is gone, then society has really been almost destroyed. And that's exactly what the church has done. They have decided, yeah, it's okay to divorce for fornication and also for cruelty and also for this and for that and the other thing. And so they are teaching the world, because the world finally has a conscience of some kind, and in their conscience, where are they going to look to see once where there might still be truth? Well, they're going to look at the theologians. If you don't believe that, what happens when, and this is not true today, but this was a common situation many years ago, when here's a group of men who are eating lunch, and they're out, they're just ordinary, unsaved men, and they're drinking beer and telling dirty stories and what have you as part of the normal activity of a group of unsaved men getting together. And here comes the pastor who drops by. And suddenly, what happens to the beer cans? It used to be they all disappeared. Because now God is present. And suddenly the conversation changed altogether. The rude language was gone, because the parson was here. Well, that was the sense. That's the sensitivity of the world to the church. It's just a little incident to show that the church does set a moral and spiritual tone for the world. And as the church changes and goes more and more wicked, that gives license to the world to become even more wicked. If divorce and remarriage is after divorce, both totally contrary to the Word of God, if that influences about half of the marriages in the church arena, what do you think that's doing to the world? It gets to be where people don't even bother to marry. They simply live together. Why marry? And then when we get tired of each other, we go on to another mate and live together and so on. In other words, sin breeds sin. And so this is what God is talking about. Thou hast taught the wicked ones thy ways. You have become dreadfully wicked, and you have no honor for God. You have no respect for God's laws, and therefore you're teaching the world also not to have any respect of any kind. And in our day, we can see it. We can see it all around us. This prophecy has come true. Then we go on to the next verse, verse 34. Also, in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. Now, this is a difficult verse in the Hebrew language, particularly the second part of it, and we'll work on that for just a little bit. But the first part is pretty easy to understand. But the curious word is the word innocent. And the question is there such a thing as an innocent person in the world? Now, don't answer too quickly. Don't answer too quickly. Because it is true that before salvation came, there were no innocent people. Everyone is guilty. But the word is used of those who, if they have become saved, they are innocent before God. In other words, in this context, thou hast the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. The word poor is also translated needy in a number of places, and it's the same kind of an idea that we have in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That is, those who have a broken and a contrite heart. Those who have been broken before God and recognize their spiritual impoverishment and have come by God's grace to trust in Christ as their Savior. They are the poor of the world, and they are the innocent of the world, are they not? Because their sins have all been paid for. They're not innocent in that they've never sinned, but they're innocent in the sense that the guilt of their sin is all gone. Christ has paid for it. And now in the eyes of God, they are the innocent of the world. Now you see, remember, we're talking about the churches and congregations. And we're seeing here something that is happening to certain people within the congregation. When the churches go bad, who are the ones that really suffer first? Who are the ones? What did we read in Revelation chapter 11? There it talks about the two witnesses, and the two witnesses that are bringing the gospel, they are the true believers. They are, if you will, the poor innocents within the congregation. And then what happened to them? What happened to them? Let's refresh your memory a minute and go back to Revelation 11. And there we read and in verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, and that is Satan, who has been loosed in order that he might rule in the congregation. We have to tie this into 2 Thessalonians 2, where the man of sin, who can be shown to be the Satan himself, is ruling in the congregation. And what does he do? He shall make war against them, that is the two witnesses. These are the poor innocents, if you will. These are those who are blameless in the sight of God. These are the ones who live with a broken and a contrite heart because they know that in themselves they are sinners. But here Satan overcomes them and kills them. But it's also very significant as we read on in Revelation 11 how the churches play a role in this. In other words, we can't just say, well, Satan came in and did all the dirty work, and this is the consequence of it. But the fact is that the churches play a very definite role. Their bodies shall be in the street of a great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt upon the earth. This, you see, is what God is talking about in Jeremiah chapter 2. You have, how did he say it? He says, in you are found is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents, of the people. In this context, the word soul has to do with people. There were 8 souls on the ark. There were 8 people. The blood of the people of the true believers who you have killed. You have killed. Now, we want to tie into this the last part of this verse. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. And you can read that 100 times and try to say, now, what in the world is that talking about? Actually, the Hebrew is not, they didn't do too good a job of translating the Hebrew, because it is an awkward sentence. Actually, the Hebrew is that secret search is really the word breaking up. It's only found one other place in the Bible, and that's in Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22, verse 2. And this is one of the reasons that the Bible instructs us to compare spiritual things with spiritual. Otherwise, we can't really begin to get to the meaning of what God is teaching. But in Exodus 22, verse 2, we read, if a thief be found breaking up. Now, that's exactly the same Hebrew word that is translated here, secret search. Secret search, breaking up. All right, let's stick with Exodus 22 for a moment. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. Okay, now what? This was part of the law that had been given by God to Israel, that if a thief is breaking into your place, into your house or wherever you might be, and in restraining him, he is killed. He is given a fatal blow of some kind. The person who killed him is innocent of that, of a crime. There is no crime that has been committed because this person has come in trying to break in where as a thief. He has been in doing something dreadfully wrong. Now, that is the figure that God is using in Jeremiah chapter 2. Now, more than that, the word I shouldn't have been. The tense of the sentence here is you. You did not find them breaking up concerning these things. Is really a better way to translate this phrase. You did not find them breaking up concerning these things. You see, the argument here is that Israel or the church, the congregations, are saying, but we had a right to kill these people. We had a right to drive them out of the churches and to silence them. We had a right to these two witnesses to kill them and their bodies lie in the street. And we are innocent. We're absolutely innocent because they have come into our churches and they are stealing. They're like thieves that have come in, and in the process of us restraining them, we killed them. And you know, a lot of churches feel that way today. Here's a person, for example, who has really become excited about the Word of God, really has come under the unction of the Holy Spirit so that he really wants to follow the Word of God. So he goes into his church and he begins to talk with his pastor and talk with his friends there and asking questions, all kinds of embarrassing questions. How come we believe thus and so in our church when I don't find that in the Bible? The Bible seems to be saying something else. And this is the way it goes. And pretty soon the pastor and the church overseers are getting uncomfortable because this person won't stop. They're breaking up the church. They're coming in here to create dissension. After all, we've been living together all these years and we had peace and quiet and we just followed the doctrines of the church and everybody was content with that. Nobody asked any questions. The pastor preaches the sermons and everybody is happy with it. And we were just a very happy congregation. And now here's this fella or this woman or this family or these people, and they are breaking up. They're coming in to destroy. They're asking all kinds of questions, and they're so serious about it, and they won't let go. They just want answers, and frankly, their conclusions are contrary to what our Bible, what we understand, what our church believes. And so we're going to cast them out. And we're innocent. We are innocent. We have cast them out because we're protecting the integrity of our church. We're protecting this body so that everything will continue to be done decently and in good order. Can you see the story, what God is painting here? Go back to John 16. John 16, God says it in a little different language there, but it's the same truth. In John 16, verse 2, Christ again is prophesying, they shall put you out of the synagogues, and this, in this instance, was the talking, first of all, about the major shift that occurred in the days of Jesus and the apostles when God shifted from the season of the synagogues and the temple in Jerusalem to the church age, but it was of the same character. The same thing happened then as happening now. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Incidentally, God gives a remarkable illustration of this in Saul of Tarsus. There's a man who was really on fire for doing God's will. He was beside himself. We have to be faithful to the church, to the synagogues, to the temple. And he was convinced he was doing God's will. He was already present when they martyred Stephen, when they stoned him. And then he himself goes about with threatenings and slaughter, hauling people from as far away as Damascus, another country altogether, bringing them into Jerusalem to be tried and be punished because they dared to leave the synagogues. You see, these people were breaking in effectively. They were destroying by leaving the synagogue, they are destroying the worship of Jehovah God, and they are to be punished. We Pharisees, we are innocent. We are innocent of their blood because we catch them breaking in. We are doing God a service. This is what God expects of us. And that is so parallel today. Of course, in our day, the churches can't physically shed blood, but they certainly can excommunicate, and they can revile, and they can engage in character assassination and do all of these things. And they say, but what do you expect? What do you expect? These people are destroying the status quo. These people are messing up the quiet happiness that we've had in our church. We've been such a happy group of people, and now these people are coming in and asking questions. And they're so serious about it, and it's embarrassing, and they are disturbing everything. And that's what I believe God is predicting here in the fact that and when these people are cast out, remember the figure is used in John 16, they will be killed, to be cast out of the synagogue, to be cast out of the church, so that you can't preach anymore or teach anymore or speak anymore. If you're going to come here, you sit quietly in your pews and don't let us hear. We elders and deacons, we don't want to hear a word from you about you questioning what is being taught or whatever. Well, that's effectively killing them. There you are. This is what God is saying here. The blood of the souls of the poor innocents. And they are insisting in verse 35, yet thou sayest, because I am innocent. The church leaders, the overseers, they are saying, we are guiltless. Surely his anger shall turn from me. And remember how that parallels John 16, verse 2? We have done God a service. This is what you expect of us, Lord, isn't it? That we keep everything quiet here and do it decently and good order. And haven't you blessed us for the last 100 years as a denomination? Certainly what is happening is these people are asking these questions and making these assertions that maybe we're not as faithful as we should be to the Word of God. That's destroying our church. And so, indeed, we are innocent when we drove them out. We are innocent when we caused them to be excommunicated. And this is an indictment that God is prophesying against the churches and congregations of our day. We right now are in the second chapter of Jeremiah, and we are going ahead with our study, but we have to discontinue for the moment right now because of time constraint. But we trust that you will be reading Jeremiah 2 very carefully, very carefully, so that as we talk about it on this program, you will see how God is speaking.